So we're in this series called Hard Things. We made a shift. Instead of being hard, we're called to do hard things, now it's hard things made simple. We talked about the inner motivations and the selfishness and all that kind of stuff that get in the way of doing hard things. We've talked about the call to do hard things. And now we're taking the principle that if we just start with Scripture and follow the pathway it gives us, the hard things out in our culture are a lot easier to deal with and a lot simpler to understand. The point, or the key, is to stay with Scripture and not veer off. Not veer off even one degree. So last week, we spent the entire week discussing Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I tried to summarize that in a couple lines here. So in your notes, let's read this together. The bold face is the actual verse, and then in parentheses is the descriptions we added. So it says, in the beginning, at the very first moment, when nothing that is now physically existed, God, who is outside of time and space, created or brought into existence by his own power, resource, and will, the heavens, meaning everything non-living surrounding the earth, and the earth, meaning every non-living thing in and on the earth, plus everything that connects and controls them. So we kind of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything there was, everything that was needed for life, everything that we find today that we might discover in our sciences and whatnot, God created that. It all existed. He added life in the days to come. But in that very first moment in time, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the simple message, still in your notes, God is the creator of all that exists. He created it out of his own resources and power and under his own authority. That's super important. God didn't need to borrow from anybody. He didn't need anybody's permission. He didn't need anyone's power or authority. It was all him. He created everything out of his own resources, under his own power, and under his own authority. That gives him ownership. It gives him proprietary power, if you will. So he gets to make the decision. So then we built two truths off of that. Continuing in your notes, number one, God is the only eyewitness of the creation process. And since he is the only omniscient, he is also omniscient and cannot lie, we can trust his written account to be 100% reliable. And we talked about how that affects affects the debate and our conclusions regarding age of the earth, natural order, meaning, purpose, origin, things like that. We can trust God and the account that he provided in Scripture. And the second truth is because God is the author, creator, owner, manager, and sustainer of all creation. And I tried to include absolutely everything in that little few sentence there. God is the author, creator, owner, manager, and sustainer of all creation. He literally gets to set all the rules. He gets to set all the rules. He gets to make things as they are, and we follow his lead. So, breaking from the notes at this point, we talked about how those truths gave us a starting place for a lot of different issues. And we mentioned a few. We didn't really pursue any of them. We just mentioned a lot of them. And so for the next couple of weeks, maybe three or four, we're gonna take some of those things that were mentioned and spend time on them. And so I wanted to do two this week, but when I realized one was more than I could handle in 1 week, we're just going to do one today. We'll do another one next week. And you can see in your notes, we're going to talk about abortion. Abortion was one of the things we mentioned that this verse, Genesis 1:1, gives us our starting place. And then we follow God's teaching from there. The issue becomes very clear. And so we're going to build that up today. But since we can't cover everything about abortion in one sermon, I want you to have previous sermons to go back to. So when it says resources, you can go to our website, click on the button that says Listen to Pastor Dave's Sermons, and you can search on there. And if you type in, I believe God speaks clearly on the issue of abortion, you will get a podcast for January 9th, 2023. Actually, all you have to do is type abortion into the search window, and these two will come up. And so that was the last sermon we did on the abortion topic. It was in correlation with Sanctity of Life Sunday. Then back in 2015 was the previous sermon on abortion. It was actually one of the first sermons that I preached here. And it was actually called Sanctity of Life Sunday. In between there, we watched a video in church. You can find it on YouTube. Just search A Patient as a Person, Dr. Bill Lyle. And he was a medical doctor who's a believer, works in the pro-life arena. And he himself has performed surgery on babies inside the womb. And his point is we only perform medical procedures, we only perform surgeries on people. Therefore, it is a person. And persons have rights, the right to life and things like that. And he gave a really good presentation, way more than I could share in just that brief summary. But he said one thing that was really, really key, something that I hadn't heard before, and it's really cool. He said that when they observe, you know, however they do it medically, scientifically, they observe the moment of conception, there's a flash of light that they can see visibly in their microscopes and all that kind of stuff, and the cameras. And he said that flash of light may, we don't know for sure, that flash of light may be the very moment in time when life is actually created. When God creates a soul to inhabit that person. So at conception, we are human beings with a soul, and therefore we are valued by God, and we go on from there. So I would encourage you to look at those. Go back and do a little refresher course. And then the handout is actually in your bulletin. We've handed it out before. And it's resources and tools that you can keep handy to refer someone or to gain information for yourself, websites, organizations, things like that. And it's not on here, but I want to mention that we are a supporter of the Premier Choice for Women, what do they call it, Pregnancy Center in Longview. And they do free pregnancy tests, free ultrasounds, free counseling. They'll help point you in a direction. They'll walk with you through a pregnancy. They are a resource center that specializes in helping women who are struggling with a pregnancy. So these are all resources that are available at any time, and I encourage you to look through that. So we're going to look at some other scriptures, take a little different approach than we have in the past, and we're going to try to just keep building on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So number one in your notes, it says, God has made human life the pinnacle of his creation. We are his masterpiece. And that's more than a pat on the back. That's more than us flexing our chest and saying, yes, we are God's masterpiece. We're special. It actually identifies us. It gives us a role to play. It lets us know who God wants us to be, who he created us to be, who he expects us to be. Okay? We're the pinnacle of his creation. There's things that are true of man that are not true of any other created being, not true of plants or animals. The most human-like animals are the ones that share characteristics, like they can walk on two legs, they make sounds and communicate with each other. There's such a separation between even they and us that is obvious. Some of those things we find in Scripture. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam life and formed him out of the dust of the ground. So there was a special creative process for Adam. All the other animals he spoke into existence. He just said, let there be, and there was. But it took time and energy and formed Adam and then breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And then he took one of Adam's ribs and used the material from the rib to form Eve, the first man and the first woman. The animals were just turned loose to do what they do. They have instinctual characteristics. They do what they do. Man was given instructions. Man was told to manage the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, things like this. Man was given authority. Adam named the animals. God gave man a soul. He didn't give animals a soul. And like we talked about from the video, every time the conception takes place, God creates a soul for that person. So everybody gets a soul. So God's creative process continues on as we continue on and as we have children. So God made human life the pinnacle of his creation. We are the thing in creation that is the reason for the rest of creation. Okay, we're the only ones that can worship God and have a choice whether to obey him or not. Okay, we're the ones that have that opportunity. So let's look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and see what it says. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So you see, now it's mankind is created in the image of God. That's another thing that separates us from the other animals. We, by looking at each other, can see the reflection of God. Now, in Adam and Eve, before sin took place, that was much more obvious. But every living person, no matter their economic status, no matter their cultural background, no matter their nationality, their health, no matter whatever else you can think of, the image of God is in them and on them. And when we look at them, we can see God. We might see his love. We might see his peace. We might see his creativity. We might see his desire for others to succeed and grow. We can see God in everyone, and everyone reflects life. That there is a life worth living. There is a calling. And that's what it means to be created in the image of God. It's to think, to reason, to plan, to assist, to rescue, to manage. And these are things we do naturally. We naturally think about things. I wonder what would happen if. I wonder what the future is like. Is there a solution to this problem? Is there a cure for this disease? Can we get people into outer space? Can we survive this or that? We think. We reason. We go from A to B to C. We make decisions and choices. We plan our future. We plan our retirement. We plan our week. We plan our vacation. We plan our career. We're forward-looking, as is God. We naturally want to assist others. And some people, that natural bent is greater than in others, but we want to assist our kids as they grow. We want to assist our loved ones. We want to assist our neighbors. Even in when it's not really helpful, like giving advice. Like, you don't want my advice, and you don't need my advice, but I give it anyway, because I have a bent towards assisting people, helping people. We all like to rescue somebody or something. We like to be problem solvers. We like to manage our resources. We like to manage the things around us. And these are all things that God gave us that reflect to others who God is. So everything that we do and have that's good is amplified in God. But he allows mankind to be a reflection to show others around who he was. And if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, it would just be a glorious time of worship and a glorious time of seeing God in everyone. Today we have to look a little harder sometimes. The second part of the verse says, so that we rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, and the creatures that crawl. So we're also given a job. The animals weren't given a job. The plants weren't given a job. Mankind was given a job. And that job was to manage God's creation. So as a part of God's creation, mankind was given the job of managing the rest of creation. That separates us. It tells us even more proof that we're the pinnacle of God's creation. We're the ultimate part of his creation. We're the focal point of his creation. And what does that have to do with abortion? When we kill an innocent human being, we are taking the place of God. We're saying to God, what you've created, what you have stamped yourself onto, what you have ordained, we're going to stop. We're not gonna deal with it. We don't want it. We're taking the thing that belongs to God and trying to take it for ourselves. And we're not doing what He created us to do. We're not thinking clearly. We're not reasoning through. We're not planning our future. We're not rescuing. We're not assisting. We're not managing. Instead, it turns to that idol of self that we talked about, where everything's about me, my desires, my wants, my security, my safety, my overall way of life. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. He commanded Adam and Eve, which was mankind at the time, but He commanded all of us to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We are supposed to fill the earth. We're not supposed to limit the population. Abortion limits the population. You've all heard of Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger is the person who started Planned Parenthood. She believed in something called eugenics. Eugenics is the belief that we need to limit certain population groups in order for other population groups to thrive. So we will try to eliminate this minority or that minority so that this group, which we think is the best group, can thrive, have all the resources, have all the money, and be the better group. Hitler did the same thing with the Jewish people. So Margaret Sanger, believing that the world was becoming too populated, and because of overpopulation, needed a correction, and she decided that her choice of who should be corrected was best. She started Planned Parenthood, and she started her clinics, and they went into minority locations where they targeted minorities that she deemed as less than. And this is gone on, and this is all part of this thing. God said, be fruitful and fill the earth. Satan, always going against God, said, hey, you know what? That's a bad idea. You're going to run out of resources. I have a solution. Let's start killing people. So we have abortion. We have euthanasia. We have assisted suicide. We have suicide. All these things that Satan is throwing out there to go against God's plan. So God's original plan is for man to continue being the pinnacle of His creation, to manage all of creation around Him, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth so that there's plenty of people to do the work. Satan comes in and says, no, that's backwards. We need to do the opposite. And abortion is one of the results of that belief. So down at the bottom of your page there, our life's value is in our life's purpose. Our life's value is in our life's purpose, as it is in animal and plant life. The plants are valuable because they feed us. The animals are valuable because they feed us, because they give us joy, because they manage the earth. Our purpose is to reflect God, to care for His creation, and to bring Him glory. And one of the ways we bring Him glory is by filling the earth. Our purpose, our value, is in the assigned value and the assigned purpose that God gave us. We're created in the image of God. Number two, the other side of your notes, God knows us. God knows us, loves us, protects us, and plans for us even while in the womb. So the topic is abortion. The question is, what does the Bible say that leads us down a path to understand how He looks at abortion? And so abortion is the killing of an innocent human being in the womb, okay? And so what does God think of the innocent human being in the womb? What does God say? What does He do? And we have three scriptures here and more references. Psalm 139, the chapter is about where David says, you knew me in my mother's womb. You knit me together in the dark place. God was involved in his life. He's involved in our lives before we're born. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Scripture in Galatians all talk about people being called to a ministry, called to a special calling while still in the womb. He says, I knew you before you were born. And so God has callings on people before they're born. They are people. They are special creations, he knows them and understands them. So that tells us that he knows, loves, protects, and has plans for us, even in the womb. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. Well, I won't read that one, but it's where God lays out the law. And he says, if you accidentally hurt a woman and hurt her baby, that you pay the price that the husband deems necessary. If you kill a baby, then your life is required. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a phrase that's used. And so God made special laws specifically protecting the unborn. And of course, Exodus 20, 30 says, you shall not murder. And murder is the unauthorized taking of an innocent human life. Okay, it's not taking a life, because sometimes it's authorized and sometimes it's necessary. And sometimes it's carried out by the law even. So it's not the taking of a life. It's not a call against war or certain punishments for crimes. It's not that. It's you deciding to take someone's life without the authority. You're taking an innocent life. And so we ask the question, is the baby inside a womb innocent? Yes, they are. Have they done anything wrong? No, they have not. Are they alive? Yes, they are. Is there any reason why you would take their life where they deserve to be killed? No, there's not. So abortion is murder. We don't say that a lot. It's not kind to say it like that, but it's true. And then the important thing to remember is location doesn't matter. Location does not matter. Let me put it like this. Let's take the baby out of the womb and let's put it in your living room 3 years later. Same child, same mother, same father, same conditions. So inside the womb, a mother can go to the doctor and say, you know what, I've been thinking this over, and this baby's going to interfere with my opportunities economically, socially. It's going to make life harder, and I'm just not sure I want to accept that responsibility, so I want to end the pregnancy. And if she goes to the right doctor, the doctor will say, okay, let's schedule an abortion, and they will kill the baby. That same exact situation is a three-year-old. What if that mom came to the doctor and said, you know, doc, I've had this child 3 years, and it's my economic opportunities have decreased. I'm not able to do the things socially that I want to do. I'm just not comfortable, and I don't want to have this child anymore. Could you imagine the doctor saying, well, we have a solution for that. Come on back here, and we'll kill the child. Nobody would consider that. There's not a politician or a lawmaker or a judge anywhere in the United States, probably in the world, that would allow that. But all we did was change locations. Same parents, same situation, same child. Location doesn't matter. If the child, you know, is going to cause mental issues or even issues to the mother's health, change the location. You know, this child is doing this and it makes me sick. I don't know what to do. We're going to have to move or get rid of the child. Okay, we'll get rid of the child. You know, it just doesn't work. Change the location and then ask the same question. You come up with a better answer. So what does God think about the child in the womb? He knows them personally. He loves them. He's already created a soul for them. He protects them legally. He makes laws about protecting them, and he has plans for them. So the child in the womb is known by God, loved by God, wanted by God, and planned for by God. So we could say that it's important to God. The child is important to God. Number three, getting into some of the questions that cause us angst. Number three, the answer to difficult situations such as rape, incest, and quality of life should not be factors in deciding if a child should live or die. And that's the question. If, should a child live or die? Should a child live or die if the mother was raped, or if it's resulting from incest, or if the child will have a low quality of life, or the mother will have a low quality of life, or both? Should this happen? Well, Deuteronomy 24:16 sheds a lot of light on this. It says pretty clearly, parents are not to be put to death for their children. Good news. Nor children put to death for their parents. Each one will die for their own sin. We don't punish a child for what their parent does. So we should not victimize the innocent. Now, rape is a very violent crime. We should do everything we can to stop it from happening. When it does happen, we should do everything we can to support the woman involved. We should do everything we can to put that offender in jail, to even make laws where the punishment is more harsh. But to kill the baby because of what the father did, or even to kill a baby because of what the mother did, isn't right. It's punishing the innocent. So what should we do in these cases? Because that should be the next question. If that's not the answer, then what is the answer? And we should have this ready to go, because this is important. What should we do in the case of rape or incest? Well, A, we should love on the mother so that she is not alone through her pregnancy and beyond. Love her. Love her. She's in a difficult situation. She needs help. We can come alongside and love her. Of all the abortions that are performed where people are willing to answer questions and fill out surveys, when they ask this question, there's a surprising answer. They say, if you had someone in your life supporting you, the husband or family or even a church, if you had someone in your life supporting you through the pregnancy, would you have had the abortion? And depending on the survey, between 35 and 65% of those women say, no, I would not have had the abortion. One of the key factors in someone choosing to abort is, will someone help me? Or am I all by myself? Well, we should never let someone be all by themselves. We have to get past whatever's holding us back from being of assistance, from loving, and from being kind and generous. We need to get past that, because now there's a woman in a difficult situation and a baby in a life and death situation who both need our help. We need to love on them. We need to show by our actions and our words that we will be here to help you. Not just for the next 7 months or 9 months, but for a long time. Come be a part of our church family. Come be a part of who we are, and we'll help you. Okay? Come be a part of my family because you're my niece. Come back home because you're my daughter. Okay? Love them. Don't let them be alone. B, help the mother determine, not tell the mother, or force the mother, or berate the mother, but help the mother determine the most loving way to approach the baby's future as well as their own. Sit down, have a conversation. Reason through the process. Here are your options. What's going to work best for this baby? Because moms generally love the babies. Okay, it's not like they just forget that there's a baby inside. And presented with, what can we do to give this child the best opportunity for life? Walk them through that process. Help them determine that answer. Love them. Help them reason through and determine what the next step should be. And C, make sure the mother has the help and resources to be successful. Make sure they have the help and resources to be successful. This is going to require an investment. It's going to require a little bit more than a casual, how you doing, hope things are great, I prayed for you yesterday. It's going to require us to get our hands dirty, maybe even open up our homes and our pocketbooks. And then D, in the case of rape or incest, make sure the offender faces the consequences for his crime. Make sure they go to jail. Make sure they get arrested. That's not our focal point, but we can't leave that out, okay? Why is this true? Why in the case of rape and incest, don't we give somebody a free ticket? Because that child is created in the image of God? Because that child is special? It's been given a soul? Because God knows that child, loves that child, has plans for that child? And if we intervene to take that child's life, we are getting in the way of what God is trying to do. Practically speaking, we don't know what that child might do someday. They might be the one to find a cure for cancer. That's great, but that's not our motivation. Our motivation is to honor God, to follow His lead, to make that child that important because God has. There's a video that I'm going to have Sue play. It deals with this single topic in particular. It's only about 4 or 5 minutes long tops. But they do it in a really good way, and I want to introduce you to this website. It's called What Would You Say? And it's part of the Colson Institute. So Sue, go ahead and play that video.
You're in a conversation about abortion, and someone says, abortion should be legal because a woman should never be forced to carry the child of her rapist. What would you say? Let's be clear. Rape is awful. Rape is evil. Those who commit rape deserve to be punished. Victims of rape deserve compassion and care. However, in conversations about abortion, the possibility of pregnancy by rape or incest is typically used to argue for the legalization of abortion in all cases. Here are 3 things to remember. First, rape and incest represent a tiny fraction of abortions. Even if abortion could be justified in these rare situations, the vast majority of abortions are in no way justified by these exceptions. Second, abortion in the cases of rape punishes an innocent party. In cases of rape that lead to conception, there are 3 parties involved: the rapist, the woman, and the child. Which of these 3 parties is guilty of a crime and deserves to be punished? The woman did nothing wrong. The child did nothing wrong. Only the rapist is guilty. But abortion means that the innocent child is given a punishment that even the guilty rapist won't face. In no other situation do we suggest that a child should be punished for their parents' crimes. In fact, we would never justify killing a born child who was conceived in rape. If we wouldn't punish a child after they are born, why should we punish a child before she is born? Third, our value as humans is not based on how we are conceived. Some people are conceived in love, others are conceived in lust. And some tragically are conceived in violence. Regardless of the circumstances, in each case, an innocent, unrepeatable, and irreplaceable human being comes into existence. By virtue of being human, they have dignity and rights, regardless of how they came to be. Finally, abortion will not change what happened. Abortion may seem like a way to minimize the pain, but it will not change the past. And it cannot make a victim forget what happened. Many things well beyond a pregnancy can act as reminders to victims of sexual assault. Abortion doesn't make the woman any less of a victim, but creates another victim. Rape is wrong. So is abortion. The fact that rape is wrong doesn't make abortion okay. Let's review. When someone says that cases of rape are the reason abortion is okay, remember this. Of all the abortions that occur, very few are for rape and incest. The vast majority of abortions are in no way justified by these exceptions. Abortion in cases of rape or incest punishes the innocent. A child should never be punished for the crimes of their father. Our value as humans does not come from how we are conceived. It comes from who we are as humans created in the image of God. And finally, abortion will not change what happened, but it will create another victim. For What Would You Say? I'm Stephanie Gray.
So, I wanted to say this when I started, but it slipped my mind, so I'll say it now. The reason we're talking about abortion again so soon after we did last is because it is on the national conversation right now. And the Republicans are trying to figure out what they're going to do. The Democrats are trying to figure out what they're going to do. A lot of people are confused because the stances are changing a little bit. We had a Supreme Court decision that put the question of abortion in the states. And some states have ran to the far spectrum and said, we're for abortion under any circumstances, and we actually want people to get abortions, and we'll even pay for your travel and your expenses. If your state doesn't allow it, come to our state, we'll pay for it. Putting up billboards and advertisements in other states advertising that. Okay, that's what's going on in one area. And we have other states who have said, finally, we get to make our own laws, and they have put laws together that almost make abortion unattainable in their state. And they do that, but then the White House comes in, and the liberal administration comes in, and they say, oh, but there's this rule that makes your law unconstitutional, and we're gonna stop your law from going into effect until we get to the Supreme Court, and then we have these Supreme Court decisions and arguments going on. And you may well be called to vote on this issue as you vote for the president and Congress people and state legislatures, or maybe even a ballot issue on abortion itself. Our state is one of the states that just is so excited about abortion, they're going to do anything they can to make it happen. And therefore, our voice about the issue is very important. We're probably not going to change the laws in Washington state, but we might save some lives by having conversations like this, and by donating to the Pregnancy Center, and by talking to our friends and our relatives and our family members when situations come up. And this one we talked about, rape and incest, because that's one of the main things they bring up. They say, ha, here's one you can't answer. And they throw it out there, and when you stumble a little bit, then they go, see, that's why abortion needs to be legal everywhere. They just jump from A to Z, and they miss all the other steps. And so we need to have answers for these in particular. Continuing on your notes, what should we do with the quality of life for the mom is the issue. I won't be able to finish college. I won't be able to have the career I want. I won't have the nice apartment and the nice car. I won't be able to travel to Europe. My freedoms will be restricted. People will look at me like I did something wrong. I'll be judged here and there. What if the quality of life for the mom is the issue? Well, it's the same answer. A, B, and C is what you write in your notes. Love on the mother so she knows she's not alone in her pregnancy. Love her. Help the mother determine the most loving approach to the baby's future as well as her own. Help her work through the situation, answering the questions. And then make sure the mother has the help and resources to be successful. Actually, coaching the mom that, you know, you may be right. You're not going to travel to Europe. You're not going to do this or that. But you can have a really good life raising this child. And sometimes moms sacrifice for their children. And that sacrifice is usually worth it. And so this is not a punishment. This is an investment. Or maybe you talk about adoption and going that avenue. But you help them realize there's other things to consider, and they do have options, and that you're there to support them, and maybe they'll make the right choice. What should you do if the quality of life for the child is the issue? They're gonna be born with the disease. They're gonna be born maybe deformed in some way. Things aren't gonna look right. They're not gonna develop right. Maybe they will live in poverty. Maybe we don't think they'll have the chances we want our child to have because we haven't got where we need to be yet. What about the quality of life for the child? Same thing, A, B, and C. Love the mother. Let her know she's not alone, even in raising the child. Help the mother determine the most loving approach for the baby's future. Make sure the mother has the resources necessary. There's a story that I heard on Focus on the Family, and they were talking about a baby that was unborn but diagnosed with a genetic disorder that would most definitely cause death when they entered into the world. Okay, so the baby will not live. The mother was counseled to have an abortion. And she went home to consider it. And she prayed about it and talked to people, talked to her husband. And they determined that they would love this child for the 7 or 8 months they had left inside the womb, and they would mourn for the child when it did die, and they would pray and hold hope that maybe God would intervene, or maybe the diagnosis was wrong and the child would be born normal. And so they did. They loved the child in the womb. They said, if we only get 6 more months with this child, we're going to love this child just like we would if it was outside the womb. They named the child. They talked to the child. They wrote things. They planned the service. The child was born. The diagnosis was correct. The child lived only a few hours after it was born, but they held the baby. They cried for the baby. They talked to the baby, they mourned the baby, then they had a service. And in the interview, the question was asked, looking back, would you change that? The answer was, no, I wouldn't change it. Why would I give up the little amount of time I had with my child when I could love it all this way? That's the kind of conversation you have with that mother. You know, you can love the child while it's still inside your stomach. Well, it's in the womb. You can love this child. You love the child. Take advantage of that time, because as long as in that situation, as long as it was in the womb, it would be just fine. Pray for it. Pray for a miracle. Location doesn't matter. The child is a cherished child. Number four, moving forward, we need to speak the truth in love. This is really important. Speak the truth in love. Don't speak the truth like a bull in the china shop. Don't speak the truth like a bullhorn next to somebody's ear. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be rude. Don't be belligerent. Speak the truth in love. John 8, 31 and 32, let me read this to you, says, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, there's freedom. Freedom comes when we deal in truth. Freedom comes when we deal in truth. 1 Peter 3:15, you can just fill in this blank. Success comes when we do so with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What does this look like? Well, A, never call an unborn child a fetus. That was one of the steps that led us down this road. Never call it a fetus because it's an unborn child or it's a baby. Don't take away what it is to make it more palatable. Okay? Never use the term pro-choice because it's pro-abortion. You don't need to run around saying pro-murder. It's not gentle. It's not kind. Abortion says what it needs to say. And it's truthful. Okay, it's pro-abortion. Always view a child as a gift or reward from God. That's what Psalm 127:3 says. A child is always a gift from God. Whether it's going to live a long time or not, whether it's going to be healthy or not, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's when you timed it or not, no matter what the conditions are, a child is a gift from God and a reward from God. That's the words used in the passage. And D, we pursue sanctification, not vindication, not validation. This is not the time to be right. We pursue sanctification. We pursue someone's spiritual growth through the process. Maybe leading them to salvation. Maybe leading them into a stronger prayer life. Maybe leading them into greater conviction and greater devotion to God. So, in the world out there where the questions on abortion are swirling and we're asked confusing questions and questions designed to trick us up and where motives are skewed and understandings are skewed and we can get trapped, okay, because we're not ready. This is the kind of information we need to stay on God's path. Then when we know we're on God's path, then we can start reasoning through the situation. What should I do? What should I say? How should I respond? How does God look at this? What would God do? And we can reason through that way, and then we can stay true to God. Hard things made simple. Not made easy. You heard that, right? Not made easy, but made simple. And when I know the path to walk on, I can start walking on it. It will still be hard, but it's doable because God will walk with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone who so graciously stayed and paid attention and listened, even though we're right up to the last minute today. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just bring these things to our heart and mind as needed. Help us to develop our convictions and our understandings and our ability to have conversations. And I pray that we'll grow in this area so that we can make a difference in someone else's life. Lord, for anyone who's ever gone through abortion or been hurt by abortion or had to watch abortion take place around them, any of those circumstances, Lord, minister to their hearts because these are wounds that could have been opened up a little bit today. Minister to them, love them. Let your forgiveness reign on them. Lord, anyone who's looking ahead and has questions, help them to find the answers. And Lord, I believe that we will have people in our lives who need to have these conversations, and help us to be the ones there to have those conversations with them. And Father, thank you for the Pregnancy Center that's working specifically on these issues. Pray that you bless them. Help them to reach many people with both life and with the gospel. We give this to you. And lead us in your paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.